Welcome to South Mecklenburg Presbyterian Church. We're an inclusive, vibrant faith community located in the Ballantyne neighborhood of Charlotte, North Carolina. We seek to worship, grow, and serve with intention as disciples of Jesus Christ and strive to be a place where all are welcome and made to feel at home. We are members of the Presbyterian Church USA. We are led by our pastor, Dr. Matt Brown, and our associate pastors, Dr. Whitney Baer and Reverend Lindsay Odom. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10:10 a.m. in the sanctuary or via live stream at smpchome.org.
Let us pray. Gracious God, may your Holy Spirit open our hearts and minds to your words of love and grace for us this day. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from Isaiah, the 5th chapter, the first 7 verses. Let us listen for God's word to us. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice but saw bloodshed, righteousness but heard a cry.
Thank you. Our second reading for this morning is found in the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Let us again open our hearts and hear the word of our Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you may bear fruit and become my disciples. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. Admittedly, I am a rube, a yokel, a hick, a bumpkin, an ill-refined exemplar of uncivilized cluelessness. I take no pride in that. It's just the inevitable takeaway from time spent in my presence. To put it into context, in my corner of the college dorm, there were five of us from my little hometown, plus one kid from the affluent suburbs of Kansas City. It was quickly intuited that he was more worldly and sophisticated and culturally attuned than the rest of us. And one afternoon, he was telling us about the romantic date he had planned for the night, setting a scene including soft music, candles, TJ Swan Mellow Nights, saltines, and Cheese Whiz. And this was supposed to be the sophisticated one among us. To us, the Hamptons wasn't a summer destination, but a local family with a plumbing business. Rube, yokel, hick, bumpkin, the kind of guy who would exclaim, "Well, golly," the first time I entered a shopping mall with a roof. Needless to say, some things are just lost on me. I enjoy the occasional spy novel, and I'm currently about halfway through the latest Dan Silva book chronicling the adventures of the legendary intelligence officer Gabriel Allon. And similar to the archetype of the genre, Ian Fleming's James Bond, Silva regularly permeates his scenes with a kind of product placement that transports the reader into a world of sophistication and elite luxury. Gabriel Allon does not just put on a watch, he straps a Patek Philippe timepiece to his wrist. His target didn't just jump on a bike. She rode a custom-made Pinarello, paid for through her theft of a $1 million Richard Mille watch, a Harry Winston diamond bracelet, and a double strand of Mikimoto pearls. Gabriel's wife didn't just wear a dress. She was draped in Versace. And he stood at her side in his custom-made Brioni tux. Custom-made being an essential character trait in that world. At times, the text reads like the ads at a Formula One race, brands that scream money in high society. Included in this parade of products, we discover that authors never want their characters to go thirsty. James Bond is served a 1955 Chateau Mouton Rothschild. Gabriel Allon ends a travel day with a glass of the coveted Pomerol wine Chateau Petrus. But to be honest, these images sail right by me with no hint of recognition. I could no more discriminate the difference between a Burgundy and a Bordeaux than I could between the Olsen twins. I have acquired no frame of reference. Donna and I have only attended one wine tasting in our entire lives, and that was only because it was included with the hotel room at the Biltmore. The gracious sommelier carefully lined out the samples before us, saying things like, "You'll note a hint of cassis, a hint of saffron, a hint of sweet tobacco." Apparently, wine is big on hints. We'd sip, and he would ask, "How does that compare to the Sauvignon?" And we'd exchange that glance that telegraphs without words. I have no idea what he is talking about. How did it compare? Is there supposed to be a difference? It's just not our thing, which comes as a major disappointment to the wait staff stuck with us at any restaurant. They pull the wine list away as if we've insulted their mothers. Well, we're pretty sure that through the years, our naive abstinence has diminished our prospects for friendship. We look pitifully homeless at happy hour because we just don't get what everybody is talking about or even why they talk about it so much. So there you have it. An ill-refined exemplar of uncivilized cluelessness. I guess I came by it honestly, though, when my sister would ask my dad if he wanted a glass of wine, he would say, "Just give me the pink stuff." Looking back, I guess it wouldn't have hurt me to at least familiarize myself with the wine aisle at the Piggly Wiggly. After all, the witness of Scripture is rife with vines, vineyards, vintners, grapes, wine, wine presses, and wineskins. Why, at the beginning of John's Gospel, you even find a wine critic. At a wedding in Cana, there's a party going on, and the wine cellar is approaching empty. So Jesus gets busy turning water into wine to keep the party flowing. Only when someone pops the cork on the new stuff, some self-appointed sommelier berates the bridegroom. Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. Surprise, surprise. Jesus was more than a Messiah. He was a master vintner too. In Genesis 9, after the flood, we're told that Noah was among the first to ferment wine, and consequently was among the first to get drunk and make a fool of himself. Read that chapter sometime. Jacob plied his blind, aging father Isaac with wine as part of a plot to swindle Esau out of his rightful blessing. Later, when Jacob blesses his own son Judah, he says, "Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washes his garments in wine and his robe in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk." The psalmist compares Israel to a grapevine when describing God's work among God's people. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove the nations out and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea, its shoots to the river. Isaiah uses the same imagery to lament Israel's self-destructive demise. Let me sing a song for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. The prophet Jeremiah is even more blunt in describing the same thing. Yet I planted you as a choice vine from the purest stock. How then did you turn degenerate and become a wild one? The prophet Ezekiel employs the same imagery to describe the exile of God's people. Your mother was like a vine in a vineyard transplanted by the water, fruitful and full of branches from abundant water. But it was plucked up in fury, cast down to the ground. The east wind dried it up. Its fruit was stripped off. Its strong stem was withered, and the fire consumed it. Now it is transplanted into the wilderness, into a dry and thirsty land. And the fire has gone out from its stem and has consumed its branches and fruit. Following this imagery through Scripture, eventually you realize the object identifies the subject without even having to name it. Identification through imagery, making metaphorical connections. When I mention the splendid splinter, do you know of whom I am speaking? You can say it. We're Presbyterian, that's okay. Who knows it? Ted Williams. Wow, that was good. That was brave. Good. Yeah. Ted Williams, the splendid splinter, Boston Red Sox. The last hitter to hit over what? 400. Yeah. Association. What about the Sultan of SWAT? Babe Ruth. The logo? Jerry West. Who said that? Where'd that come from? Of course. Kenny, thank you. How about the Big Dipper? Come on, folks, come on. The Big Dipper. He went by another nickname, the Wilt Chamberlain. Yes. How about Fräulein Forehand? Fräulein, German, forehand, tennis. Somebody said it. Steffi Graf. Y'all don't watch a whole lot of sports, do you? Well, us in the ill-refined world do. How about the Black Mamba? Okay. When noted individuals become attached to images, the images become an extension of their identity. In the case of magic or tiger, the image eclipses the actual name. If I stood up here and just mentioned Irvin and Eldrick, no one would know to whom I was referring. Vineyards and vintners, vines and grapes. For centuries, prophets and poets attached these images to the relationship between God and God's people. So when Jesus shows up and uses the imagery of vineyards, vines, and grapes, his audience certainly knows to what and to whom he is referring. When Jesus offered a parable beginning with the words, "A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for it in the wine press, and built a watchtower, then he leased it to tenants." Jesus' audience knew exactly about whom Jesus was speaking. Similarly, when Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles?" His listeners knew Jesus was not offering a lecture on viticulture. He was talking about them. Just as John the Baptist was when he said, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And it was no leap of logic for Jesus' listeners to comprehend that he was not alluding to production schedules when he said, "But as for that in good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patient endurance." Listen. My understanding of viticulture may be limited to a preference of Welch's over the generic store brand. Food Club? How gauche. But even I can catch the drift of what Jesus is saying to us and about us out here in the vineyard. The wine you sip from the glass is the product of a complicated, fragile, volatile web of relationship that requires consistent and intensive oversight and nurture. The good vintners are meticulous about it. There is a reason folks laugh about TJ Swan and swoon over Bollinger. Attention to detail. So many things have to come together at the right time and with the right balance. Tannins, balm, Botrytis cinerea, yeast strain, fining, pip, punt, maturation, malolactic fermentation, loam, silt, moisture content, weather forecast, Chardonnay, Alicante, Boucher, Godello. The number of details to which a vintner must pay attention is no less daunting than the hundreds of gauges and buttons that light up the cockpit of an F-35. Add to that the stress of living with the knowledge that one seemingly innocuous variation from the norm can have calamitous consequences. Such is the nature of life as we know it. And so the question of who is watching over, who is holding together, who is nurturing this precarious and delicate endeavor, that becomes paramount. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches." Well, let's bring this image home, shall we? Using the imagery that his audience understands, and can connect with. Jesus is emphatically and clearly stating that neither life nor faith can be understood as a solitary or individual endeavor. The modern mind is wont to scoff or to scoff at or diminish what we're about here in this thing called church, assuming that we are pointlessly clinging to some ancient fables that bear no relevance in an entrepreneurial age which finds its meaning in individual achievement. Why be a disciple when you can be an influencer? How do stories from 2 to 3 millennia ago get me to a place where my subscribers and followers prompt the advertisers to pay me to be me? Does this do anything for my resume? Why waste my time with something I cannot monetize? Well, good luck with all of that. From voices as unique as Benjamin Franklin and William Sloan Coffin, we have heard it said that there is no smaller package in the whole world than that of a person wrapped up in their self. To the pridefully self-sovereign individualists who glibly dismiss our quaint religious rites, let me name the actual myth deluding societies today: independence, autonomy, self-sufficiency. We are no more independent than the flame is from the fire. Folks my age, they learn that reality in pretty sobering ways. That same hand that you grabbed for security when crossing the road as a preschooler, you now hold on to keep them from falling, or to guide them through the basic life tasks they no longer remember how to perform. The parent becomes the child. The child takes on the role of the parent. And neither would have survived to this point without the other. So don't talk to me about independence, self-made, autonomy. In China, officials estimate that 53 million of their citizens will have some form or already have some form of cognitive impairment. 53 million. By mid-century, China will have more than 500 million people over the age of 60. And there is a growing concern over how they will meet the needs for caregiving on such a massive scale. They're being forced to realize that life is a complicated web of dependencies. When the bridge collapsed in Baltimore Harbor a month ago, the consequences spread out like electrical current through the power grid. This vast web of impact touched dock workers, commuters, suppliers, manufacturers, small businesses, city budgets, restaurants, the state's economic forecast, international trade, little leagues, delis, diners, and even visits to Aunt Martha. We are connected. We did not need Intel to inform us that we are a part of a worldwide web. Survival depends on understanding that there is no such thing as a self-made person. No life without the mutual dependencies that make it possible for us to do anything from breathing to scoring the winning touchdown in the Super Bowl. We are connected in ways far beyond our understanding. Lorenz knew that, didn't he? Do you remember the famous image offered by the noted climatologist? The fluttering of the butterfly's wings in Shanghai can have an influence on the scale and direction of the tornado in Kansas. We are connected. And whether it was the psalmist, Isaiah, Hosea, Jesus, or Paul, the scriptures convey that life is all about connections. The sooner we accept that and understand who alone is suited to maintain those connections, the closer we will be to the peace that passes all understanding. That's why we're here. That's the truth that sustains us. That's the truth that shields us and saves us from society's myth of independence. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the vine grower. Abide in me, and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless we are at a loss as to what fruit we as a community are intended to produce, Paul removes all doubt. For he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Listen, on the next inevitable occasion when someone imperiously enlightens me with a discourse on the astringency caused by too much tannin in the Malbec, I'm pretty sure my eyes are going to glaze right over. But nevertheless, whenever I say, after supper, Christ took a cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood shed for you," I will know he is talking about us, about the church, about our mutual dependency, about our connection, about our shared hope and salvation, about our shared calling to bear the fruit. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you or I unless we abide together in the Lord. Amen.